As we continue in our introduction to the Proverbs, it's good to remember what a proverb is not, especially as we come to these verses. Proverbs are often abused and they're stretched. They're taken sometimes too literally as they're made into commands, or even as they're made into promises sometimes, when they were never intended to be used that way. We saw that the basic definition of a proverb is that it's a likeness. It's a comparison. It's a memorable saying that highlights a profound truth, and it gives direction so that the hearer gains wisdom, so that they avoid pitfalls and they head for the straight and the narrow way. The purpose of the Proverbs is that those that fear God would gain a heart of wisdom, that they'd see for the need for their Savior, ultimately for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began to see that wisdom is about skilled living. It's not first academic or philosophical. It's about everyday tasks. It's about relationships. It's about how families interact and coworkers and employers. It's the way we speak and we work and we act. So in summary, the first seven verses, they taught us the definition of a proverb and the purpose of proverbs. But now the rest of the chapter is going to take us a little further and introduce us to the audience. That's often how you start the introduction to the book, to any book of the Bible. You start with the definitions and the purpose of the book, and often you get introduced to the audience quite quickly. And here we're going to look at this audience, which is the son, the child of the wise parent being instructed. And then we're going to see this question answered, who the Proverbs are for, this son. But then this beginning of exposing these comparisons, these two different ways. The Bible is full of two ways. There's sin and righteousness, cursing and blessing. There's slavery and freedom. There's punishment and forgiveness. There's the narrow way and the broad way. There's the house on the rock. There's the house on the sand. There's faith and unbelief. There's faithfulness and apostasy. And as we go through the book of Proverbs, you can see it drawing this line in the sand and making these comparisons. And it's pushing us to see and to ask and to think, do you have wisdom? Do you have the fear of the Lord? Which side of that line are you on? So we're going to continue now actually with the introduction. This is part two of the introduction. Now we move on to really our third point, the audience. But that's our first point today. We're going to look at the audience, and then we're going to be introduced to these two ways of the book of Proverbs. First, there's sin that entices, and then there's wisdom that calls. Sin entices, wisdom calls. Well, let's first now look at the audience of the book of Proverbs. The first few chapters of Proverbs, they're often called the My Son speeches. They're clearly lectures, actually. Even lectures in the sense of the kind of lecture that young people and teenagers get frustrated with. The kind of lecture that as a parent, they tell their child something over and over and over. They might say, Dad, I know. And they squirm and they get uncomfortable and they say, you don't have to tell me this over and over. Well, parents, if you look at the first eight chapters of Proverbs, they actually give you something of a justification to sometimes, we don't want to provoke our children to wrath either, but the first eight chapters of Proverbs are a repetitive lecture from a parent to a son, and they circle through the same thing over and over and over. If you add up, I did the math on the number of words in those first eight chapters, it would be a half-hour lecture. That's about how long it would take for this father and these parents to pass on this knowledge to their child. And it circles. It repeats the same themes. Look out for those kinds of people. Head for these kinds of people. Look out for that kind of woman, son. Look for this kind of woman. And it goes over and over and over. And so the children here, you need to realize that at times it's good and it's even necessary for your parents to lecture you. It's a godly thing to do. Our world rebels at that idea. We're told a parent shouldn't lecture their child. That's unkind, it's overbearing. Well, there's a time in love when a parent does need to capture their child's attention and they need to drive a point home. And children, you need to listen. God has given you parents, and God has set us in families because He's given us guides. Children, remember this, your parents have gone through almost everything that you're going through. Think about this. Imagine if you had to go on a long hike through the mountains and you didn't know the way. And imagine there were slippery places on that way through the mountains, and if you took the wrong turn, you might end up on a cliff and you might fall over that cliff, or if you took another wrong turn, you could end up on one of those glaciers where, you know, in the mountains there's glaciers and they're covered by snow, but underneath the snow there could be a crevice and you could fall in. And there might be all these dangers. Well, if you are offered a guide who had walked down that path before, would you want that guide to go with you and to say, hey, don't go down that path, it's dangerous. Don't go that way, it's dangerous. Here, this is the way you need to go. Well, the thing is if you're 8 years old today, your mom and your dad have been eight before. And if you're 14, your mom and dad, they've been 14 before. And they've been through that path. And they've learned where some of the crevices are and where some of the cliffs are and some of the dangers are. And that means God has given you parents to give lectures like this one we're reading today. And He's told you and He's guided you and He's given you these guides who are able to go with you. And so these chapters, they're actually a double guide in a sense. They're a guide for children to say, hey, you need these kind of parents who will show you the way to go. But it's also even a guide for parents. As parents, I'd encourage you to read through these chapters and to think, am I giving my children this kind of advice? My children need to hear these kinds of things and these kinds of warnings. If you remember, actually, verse 7 was about the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. And we saw about true conversion there and the need to know the fear of the Lord. But it's interesting, it goes directly from the fear of the Lord and that father-son relationship, David-Solomon. Now the application is the fear of the Lord is learned in families. It's father to son, mother to daughter. Your home should be teaching the fear of God. Your children should be hearing the instructions of fathers and, very clearly here, of mothers. It's a parent's responsibility to teach the fear of the Lord and to pass on what they learned from the past. So children, listen to your parents. Children, you need to listen to your parents. The Bible says so. Again and again. And notice the second line of verse 8. Verse 8 says, do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, why would that need to be in there? Don't forsake the law of your mother. The son here is probably taken literally an adolescent or a teenage boy. This boy who's being given this advice, at least when you take it literally, speaking, this is a boy who's starting to notice the girls. Somewhere in the time of beginning to look at the girls and be influenced a lot by what we call peer pressure. And here his father is guiding him through that impressionable age. He's not quite ready to be married, but girls have an effect on him and the gang around him has an effect. And the parents are trying to give this guide for which way he should go. But notice he's told very directly, listen to your mother. Do not forget the law of your mother. A teenager, or a young adult, or an adolescent, they tend to think they know a lot. They have a very black and white outlook, and there comes a point, maybe they grow a little bit taller than their parents, and a little bit bigger than their mother. And especially maybe the boys, they start to think that they know more than their mother, perhaps the girls also, but the boys, they might begin to look down and maybe they even see something like, they see that their mother's a little bit emotional sometimes and they're not quite as emotional and they start to think, well, I don't need to listen to my mom anymore, I know better. And that can happen with the girls also. And the Bible here says very clearly to this young man, obey the law of your mother. Children, your mom is your boss. As long as you live under your parents' roof and as long as you're a young person, you need to be obedient also to the law of your mother. Listen to her instructions. Timothy in the New Testament was an example of this. His father doesn't seem to play much of a role if you read between the lines about Timothy. His father is not a man of faith, and it's his mother that's focused on. And in 2 Timothy, a couple of times there's these verses that hint at he listened to his mother. He obeyed his mother. He took her advice. He listened to the word of God that came through here, and he grew in faith. Now the call is here, listen to your mother. It's that simple. And the danger is sometimes when children get to be a certain age, the first thing they start to do is, maybe they're still a little bit respectful of their father, but they start to slip away from listening to their mother. But even though, literally speaking, we look at these verses and we see a father-son, a child-parent relationship, we could even imagine perhaps Solomon having received this kind of instruction from his father David as a young man. One of the beautiful things about the Bible is that by the time we get to the end of the Bible, we find out that all who are in Christ are children of God. And God is the Father of all who trust in His Son. And it's interesting, when you read, I looked back at how in the ancient church, they took things somewhat mystically as they looked at the Bible. And right away, when you read what the ancient church fathers had to say about this proverb and about the mother, they leap right away to, that's the church. The mother here is the church, and the father is God our Father speaking through His word. And ultimately, that is, I believe, a good way of looking at these passages. There's something deeper here. There's something that every one of us, as children of God, we need to, as it were, sit at the feet of our Father, our Heavenly Father, and we need to understand that the church in which we are adopted in Jesus Christ, we become sons, the church becomes a symbol of our mother. And so, though this might be most helpful and most relevant in one sense to family relationships, we don't want to lose sight that every one of us should, in a sense, be sitting at the feet of the Father here and thinking of the church as our mother, and even being obedient, in a sense, accountable, nurtured by the church. None of us should think we're beyond these instructions. And so the audience here, we'll define it now, is first young people. That's the clear, literal, direct audience. This is very, very good material for a young person, a young teenager, an adolescent to be reading through. But then the audience is all children of God. And there's reminders here for all of us. But now we get to this point where we see these two ways that the child can follow. A main theme of the book of Proverbs is that there's always two ways before us. There's the way of the sluggard and the hard worker. There's the way of the diligent. There's the way of the godly. There's the way of the king. And you go on through Proverbs, there's always these two ways. And the first chapter of Proverbs, it sets this scene very, very starkly. It's very black and white. It's the choice between a criminal life and a good citizen's life. It uses this very obvious picture. Obedience leads to reward and blessing, while disobedience leads to misery and death. Verse 9, it shows how beautiful and how good obedience is. The one who is obedient, it's seen as a crown on the head and as a chain, as a necklace around the child's neck. Now, in most literature of that day, in ancient times, when you read about crowns or wreaths or garlands and you read about necklaces, they were for emperors, for the gods, or for heroes. You might remember you often see Julius Caesar with a garland on his head, or somebody who won the gold medal at the Olympics back in those days. They would be crowned, or some of the mythical gods. To be crowned, it was a crowning achievement. That was an Olympic victor. That was one who won a war and who came back and who would be crowned with honor and with glory. And here, the picture is, in the Bible, that crowning is also for the obedient child. Listening to your parents, children, keeping their word is actually the most important thing you can do at this stage in your life. If you want to be a hero, the message is not in Proverbs, go out there and win a battle, or go out there and prove yourself, or go make all kinds of money. No, your first goal in life as a young person, as a child, your first goal should be obey your parents. That's sonship. That's a blessed and even a happy child. That's a crown. The child becomes actually a crown to their parents later. And in these verses, the young man has a choice. Either he takes the path of righteousness and diligence and later hard work and honesty, which comes with some difficulties, or here he can join a gang. That's, if you take these verses in the modern sense, it actually lines up very closely. Join the gang or go the hard way of school and hard work and being diligent. In many cities, that's still a literal choice for young people. Do you join the gang with the colors and the weapons and the illegal activity? And sometimes it's not that literal. I remember when I went to public high school, there were no gangs in that sense, but there were these cliques, and they offered the same sort of thing in not so literal of a sense. They'd either accept or they'd cast out members. And the call here is, join our gang. Sinners love company. Come and party with us. That's the call. We know some ways to get quick cash, to take advantage of others, and they're motivated by the love of money. And a gang, they're a group that's figured out, if we stick together, we can rule others and we can take advantage of them. Now, in a big city in the United States, sometimes that's very literal, like it is in these verses. They rule over a neighborhood, they take advantage, and through blackmail and through bribes and through muggings and even theft, they make this easy money, and they're prosperous. Notice in verse 14, cast in your lot. Have you ever noticed, so they have one purse, they have this one purse of money that they have together. Have you ever noticed how many stories still to this day, you have a group of gangsters or a group of cowboys or it's some crime movie, and at the center of it is this theme of this pot of money that they've gathered together, and it often all falls apart when they begin to fight over it. But that's one of the appeals of being in a gang. We're going to share everything, and it's going to be easier for you, and we'll all take care of each other. It's interesting. The Hebrew poetry here and the picture here, it lines up with many, many of the movies and the films and the glorification of gangs. We even have, or had, maybe it's 10 or 15 years ago now, that music that they called gangster rap. It glorified gang culture. Well, if you look at the themes here, it's exactly the same. If you look at what's actually glorified in many Hollywood movies in our day, it's amazing how often in the media and in journalism they have an empathy and even an admiration for the gangster, for the one who takes advantage of others, who's motivated by the love of money and who takes what he wants and glories in taking advantage of others. And it goes so far. Get a picture here of murder and mayhem. You think this picture, it sounds and it looks like the drug cartels in northern Mexico or something like that, where they're just taking advantage of all their neighbors. But in the end, verse 17 through 19 outlines that that path is a slow suicide. Greed is a sure path to the grave. And that's still true of gang culture in our day, isn't it? Well, that's the picture that's painted. Bunch of young people up to no good who gather together, take advantage of their neighbors, and live a violent, exploiting lifestyle. But now look for a moment at verse 19. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain. Do you understand what the writer of Proverbs is doing here? He's using an extreme literal picture, but then he ropes all of us in and he says, you see, don't take this gang picture too literally. The danger here, probably for most of the boys or girls here, it's not that you'll become a literal gang member, a literal murderer. Verses 10 through 18, they paint the picture of the extreme, of the most wicked, vindictive, the selfish, the angry, who literally murders his brother. But then comes this verse, so are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain. Do you realize that if you are a greedy, a covetous person, you are murdering those around you? Not in the literal sense, but the Lord Jesus exposes this, the Sermon on the Mount. If you're angry with your brother, Matthew 5, verse 21, you're a murderer. If you have hatred in your heart, you're a murderer. If you call names, if you call other people names, you're murdering. And so let me ask you, are you a greedy person? Do you go through life wanting more for yourself? Do you love money? Then you will end up being a murderer. You're no better than a gangster. You walk all over those around you. You walk over your loved ones. You sacrifice them to your selfishness. You see that? So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. You become one who takes advantage of those around you in your greed, and you treat them horribly. And that's sad. You end up sacrificing loved ones to your covetous idols. Then comes this interesting, contrasting call in verse 20 and following. It's the call of wisdom. So you can either go the way of taking advantage of everybody else, or you can listen here to lady wisdom, we could say. It's feminine. It's a feminine way. Now you might wonder, why is wisdom pictured here as a she? Well, it's something similar in Hebrew. Certain objects and ideas are spoken of as she or her. We do something similar in a sense when we might speak of a car as a she. It's customary to speak of certain objects. And that was also true in Hebrew. But here we need to think of wisdom as an attribute of God, and God communicates through her. He speaks through her exactly similar to how he speaks through his church. His church is also a her. And wisdom here is seen as something of like a wise mother figure calling to children as they go through their life in the streets. Notice she calls in every place. A child might be running through the streets, and there's wisdom speaking as they go through the marketplace. Their conscience speaks, and they see various things, and they hear various corrections. And then there's the court, the gates, as they hear the wise men speaking. And there, if they learn to listen, and if they learn to use their ears, and if they're awake to it, they should hear Lady Wisdom, so to speak, like a mother, calling them and reminding them in all different places. This is the way you should go. Don't go that way, go this way. A child must learn to see in every place, whether they're in a store buying things or whether they're in the gates, that again and again, when they're informed by God's word and they're listening even to those around them who are wiser to them, that wisdom speaks. Wisdom calls you all through your life. I think you probably experienced this already, even as children. You go somewhere and you have a choice to do this or to do that, and you hear the voice of your conscience and the voice of wisdom, and maybe those Bible verses you once learned, they're in your ear, and you have to choose, am I going to listen to wisdom or am I going to be enticed by sin? And the picture is wherever these children went in the city, they could hear wisdom. Wisdom calls, repent and turn. And the Lord speaking through wisdom. Remember, he's speaking through wisdom. Wisdom is almost like a mediator here. Not quite like a mediator, but like a mediator. And the Lord speaks through his word and through his church and through wisdom. And he says, I will pour out my spirit. I will give life to you. There's a call to conversion here. Don't go that way. Come this way. And it's an urgent call. The message of verses 24 through 32 is actually one day it'll be too late. See, there's this great danger. Children, as you go through life, you hear wisdom and you hear these calls and you hear them in your conscience. Repent, repent. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. But here's the great danger. If you don't listen to wisdom again and again and again, you get hardened to the calls of wisdom and you get hardened to the calls of God's word and you keep going your own way over and over and over. The danger is it will be too late. And actually, these verses, 24 through 32, they're a terrifying picture. The picture of when it's too late. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord, verse 28 and 29. They'll be filled with their own fancies. One of the sad realities of foolishness and of God's punishment for sin is that God often, he punishes sin by allowing a longer leash. And he allows people to go further and further and further into their sin. And they turn their back on him, and he gives them over to their gluttony and their selfishness and their foolishness, and it comes around them, and really in the end it's too late. Notice again, it's a picture in the end there of suicide. Just like with the gangster culture in the first picture. Here the picture is that the one who doesn't listen to wisdom over and over, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Verse 32, in the end, it's a suicide, not listening to wisdom. We noted last week that the word wisdom is only used about a third as often as it was used 200 years ago. People don't really seek wisdom, certainly not in the biblical sense. It seems that wisdom is dying, or it's less and less paid attention to. And we can even see the lifestyle choices that people are making in our day, and the way that evil is called good and good is called evil. Well, that's a downhill path. And what happens in the end is a culture of death. I don't want to try and claim to have all the answers to the problems of our culture, but right now we hear often of suicide epidemics, of many people in many places starting to kill themselves. Well, the Bible tells us over and over, and especially this chapter tells us, that that's a fruit of people turning their back on godly wisdom. And the further and further they go, the more and more are destroyed. And yes, we understand that in some cases there's an issue of mental illness, and there are those, you may have heard of the story of somebody like William Cowper, who was so afflicted and miserable because of his depression that though he seemed to be such a great believer, he often got so despondent. He thought of these things. But on the other hand, now we have a time when suicide seems so common, and that's a sign. A sign we need to understand, and we need to listen to God's wisdom. We need not to go in that direction that our culture calls us to, and so to speak, the gang of our culture calls us to. You know, if you look at our culture as a whole, and this picture of the gang and the one purse, you can see all these parallels. You even look at something like socialism, the idea we'll all have one purse, we'll all get along, and we'll all do it the easy way, and we'll steal from the hardworking ones. It's the same picture, and the end of it is laziness, foolishness, and death. It's a slow suicide when people forget how to work hard and to do things God's way. And so the question we need to ask is, and we need to take a hard look at ourselves and say, are you selfish? Are you greedy for gain? The one who is greedy for gain will take advantage of his neighbor and will take advantage of his family. Are you covetous? If you are, the call is turn and confess before it's too late. There's a great danger in these verses that one day it will be too late. You won't hear the voice of wisdom any longer. Do not be greedy. The call is turn, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that listen, notice they have security. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely. Same picture as we came to at the end of Joel, dwelling with the Lord in shelter and in safety. They'll be secure without fear of evil. The more you listen to God's word, the more you listen to wisdom, the more hope there is, and the more wisdom there is, and the more shelter and security and less fear. Now the question we need to ask is, have you realized yet how inclined you are to foolishness and to greed and to simpleness? Because we all are by nature. The reason the Father here corrects the Son, and the reason he needs to push the Son in this direction, is we're all inclined to that evil, lazy, selfish way through life where we take advantage of others. And we need to ask ourselves, what child here has listened carefully to every lecture their parents gave them? What child has always obeyed their mother? Who's listened to everything they've heard in the church and through the wisdom of God as it's revealed all around them? Who's always obeyed God the Father? Well, the answer is none. See, there's something very profound in how the Proverbs, in the end, they can only turn our focus to Jesus, the Son of God. See, if you go through these verses, you see the Lord Jesus, he was subject even to his mother. Luke 2, verse 51, and to his father. The Lord Jesus, he obeyed his father and his mother. And he was the beloved son in whom his father was well pleased. Matthew 3, 17, at his trial, it's an interesting contrast, he was given a crown of thorns, not of grace. But in the end, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross. And he was crowned, Hebrews 2, verse 9, with glory and honor. See, if you look in the Bible for the fulfillment of who this son is, there's actually only one that you can find that's truly been crowned. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have the true fear of God, you need to understand you're not going to find in yourself the ability to resist these calls and to resist these enticements of sin. You'll not be able to be. You think of even Solomon himself. Solomon was the son of David. He was given so much wisdom, and yet he couldn't save himself. He couldn't save himself from the enticements in the end of the very kind of things he wrote about. You read the life of Solomon, it ends up in quite a mess, and it's because of Solomon and some of his foolishness that the land splits later into north and south, and there's rebellion, and there's the sowing of idolatry by those many wives that he brought in. You see, even the son of David, Solomon, he couldn't do this. He couldn't keep his own wisdom. And so these verses, they need to point us to the true son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they should strike us with this humility that we would cry out, apart from God's grace, I can only go the wrong way. And that we would pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me true knowledge and a true fear of God. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And so may we be praying. And also, as parents, may we be lecturing and passing on these wisdom to children, ultimately to point them to their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they'd live a life of thankfulness for his work. Amen.